Lord, that by your Spirit are made ready to receive, even as your Spirit would speak. We pray, God, that we might tremble at your power, that we may adore your wisdom and your justice. Lord, that we may be sober as we consider your mighty judgments upon Egypt, that our hearts would be knit ever closer to Christ. For we pray this in his name. Amen. In our journey through the book of Exodus, up to this point, we've been through the struggle of the Israelites for 400 years in Egypt under harsh bondage. The calling of Moses in the burning bush. Moses being sent to Pharaoh, demanding by the word of the Lord that they be set at liberty to go 3 days into the wilderness to worship their God. For God has come down to deliver the Israelites. And what would begin as a request for a 3 days journey into the wilderness to worship the Lord will turn into an exodus where they will be brought out forever from Egyptian bondage. God has told Moses ahead of time that he is going to do his wonders, terrible wonders, judgments upon the nation of Egypt. God will judge both Pharaoh and that people for their treatment of God's people. God has told him that Pharaoh's heart will be hardened and Pharaoh will not let the people go, that God will continue to unleash his wonders upon the Egyptians. And thus there are 10 plagues that are going to befall Pharaoh and Egypt. And we have come to the first one. We've just passed the first, thus saith the Lord to Pharaoh, where the rod was cast upon the ground and turned into a snake. And Pharaoh refused to listen because the Egyptian priests threw down their rods, 3 of them, and they turned into snakes. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Who is this God? I will not hear him. Now, it's true that Aaron's rod ate the snakes of the Egyptians. Pharaoh doesn't take that to heart. Rather, he makes the work harder on the Hebrews. The Hebrews become very discouraged, and they quit listening to Moses. Since you've come, things have only gotten worse. And we're reminded that the calling that we have as God's people is not an easy one. All through the scriptures, it was never easy for anybody. And we shouldn't be surprised as if it's some great thing or strange thing happening to us that it's not easy for us. Indeed, life for the vast majority of people is not easy. Life has its woes and its troubles, its ups and downs, and oftentimes the downs seem more than the ups. But for the people of God, we also bear the reproach of the name of Christ. The God that is, who the world, being dead in sin, is in rebellion against, which brings a whole number of other difficulties into the follower of Christ. These Israelites, before the coming of Christ, are the recipients of God's covenant dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's promise in the Abrahamic covenant to make them a people. Indeed, God told Abraham, as we saw, that they would go and sojourn in Egypt for 400 years and be in slavery there before God delivered them out. God has told them ahead of time. God has been faithful to Israel. He has multiplied them. He has made them a nation in the midst of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. God has fulfilled that part of the covenant. And now God has come down to deliver, but his people are discouraged. His people do not show up when Moses goes before Pharaoh the second time. Just keep that in mind. God is not restrained by what his people do or don't do. God is working out all his holy will. So the story continues. The story doesn't say God just quit working until the people shaped up and were faithful again. No, God continues to work out his eternal decree. He's not dependent upon the faith of any. He does as he will. So Moses and Aaron go back before Pharaoh, and now the plagues are going to start. In verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned into a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. So, in other words, Pharaoh's going out to the waters. You're going to go stand in the way, so that as Pharaoh comes, you're going to speak to him. That's the idea. You'll have the rod that turned into the serpent in your hand. And verse 16, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because I will smite with a rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Now, it's interesting how this starts. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuses to let the people go. God is sending Moses on a task that, as far as Pharaoh letting the children of Israel go, that's not going to work. The task that he has to deliver the Israelites isn't going to happen as a result of the waters being turned into blood. God has already told him that these judgments, many of them are coming on a hardened Pharaoh, and tells him again right here. We need to be very careful as Christians to think that the results of our actions and service to God determine whether or not God was in it. We oftentimes don't know ahead of time what God is doing. But like Moses, we're called to be faithful. The results may wildly vary from what we expected they might be, but God is the one who brings the results. One of the great temptations is to think that the results of our actions or activities determine whether or not God is happy with it. I think later on in Exodus, Moses is going to be told to speak to a rock that the water come out. And Moses, in anger, is going to strike it with his rod. Not what God commanded. But water does come out. He said, oh, well, God was pleased with that. He struck the rock and water came out. We'll get to this later on in the series. So God must be pleased, but God was not pleased. Many times in our churches, we will do things or we'll compromise things for the sake of numbers. More people will join us. More people will hear the gospel if we do things this way. But what if that way is not biblical? What if that way is contrary to what we see the church should be doing, or worshiping God, or any number of other things in God's Word? And yet, we do things, and lo and behold, it appeals to people, and people come in and we get numbers, and we say, well, look, you can't criticize this because it worked. God clearly blessed it. No, we don't look at the results to know what God is happy with us. God is often pleased to use whatever He pleases. He's not bound to us. But God expects us to be faithful. And thus with Moses. And with you in your own life. God expects of you as a Christian to be faithful. How am I to be faithful? It must be according to His Word. As Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in them. We're responsible to the light that we have from Scripture, to be faithful to that. And then God is going to do what God is going to do. So let us fear lest we try to take on to ourselves what God does. Lest we try to be God in governing the results of the things that we do. Moses is told to go before Pharaoh to command in the word of the Lord that the children of Israel be set free. and it's not going to work. God has something else in mind. Moses is to be faithful to this. The people, the Israelites, have already thrown up their hands in disgust, saying, what kind of God is this? We're having to make all this brick and have to get the straw too. And our taskmasters are beating us. And now we stink before in the nostrils of Pharaoh, and things are so much harder. Forget that. That didn't work. So God is going to do his thing now. Moses is to go, declare to Pharaoh what God's word is, that the people are to be set at liberty to go worship God. Or the water will be turned to blood. This is actually, it's not an if and or. Pharaoh has said no. And now the judgment comes. In verse 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the lands of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Notice there, say unto Aaron. So who's actually going to speak to Pharaoh, who's actually doing this, is Aaron. Moses is hearing from God, and Aaron, as the mouthpiece, is speaking the words and takes the rod and strikes the water with it. Interesting, in some of the plagues we see Moses is the one holding the rod. And this one, Aaron has it. Now let's not skip over this detail too quickly. The significance of the waters of Egypt. Especially the River Nile. The waters of Egypt, and particularly the River Nile, are part of their religious system. The Nile, there's the waters of life there. I mean, they built their civilization up around the Nile and its various streams and such. Without the Nile, you would have desert. There are gods in Egypt associated with the Nile. So, for instance, there's Apis, god of the Nile. There's Isis, goddess of the Nile. There's Khnum, if I'm saying it right, Khnum, guardian of the Nile. This is also, as the other plagues are going to be, a kind of contest against the gods of Egypt. It's important to keep that in mind. The scriptures don't spell that out for us, but understanding the Egyptian religion and such, we can understand the significance of this, turning the waters into blood and seeing the Nile decimated by blood and the fishes die and all the other streams and such. Just like in other parts of Scripture where pagan gods are made to stand alongside the God that is, the true God. A contest is held in these plagues. Can Apis or Apis and Isis or Khnum defend the Nile against the God of the Hebrews? Will their power deliver them? It's a very important question. You may hear that. You may say, you know what? That's all good and great, but that was all back then, and I've never heard of these gods' names before. In our time today, keep it in mind, we have our own Niles and its tributaries. We have our own places that we seek life. And around these metaphorical waters, there are the pagan deities of this time, the things that we're told to trust in. The world will tell you, behold, here is the source of life, and here is what it's all about. Here is where you find your purpose and meaning, and to this you must be faithful. It has a religious system. The predominant religious system of our day appears to be secular humanism. That's not a religion, Pastor True Love. Oh, but contrary it is. The secular humanism of our time, it has its form of worship and adoration. It has its own blasphemy code. It has its expectations of man and what we should be about. It has the affection of its followers and its adoration. If you have questions about what that all looks like, ask me after the sermon. We can talk at length on it, but I won't bog you down with it. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about when you look at the world today and our culture. But we have these varying systems of thought. These religions are predominant, as I said, as secular humanism, but they have their denials. Here is life. Here is the source of civilization. We've got gods and ideologies to protect these things. And I'm not just talking about these political schisms in our country between the political left and the political left and the political right. Let me use the right hands. I'm not just talking about that. It's everywhere in the unbelieving culture. Ideas that here is life, here is happiness, here is what I must be about, and living and serving unto those things. And no, God has contested it. What's going on right here with Moses before Pharaoh in Egypt and what's about to happen to the waters of the great river Nile, in a spiritual sense, is something we deal with in our very life today. God has called the gods of the nations false. He has said that they're not even gods to which he competes, but as the Apostle Paul wrote, they're demons. False religions come from demonic entities, and thus secular humanism, make no mistake about it, is the product of demons as well, as it's another false religion. And the lies of the world for its false systems of belief may look glorious. Let's not be deceived here. We say, oh, we look at them and they just look so puny and so fragile. And, oh, they may look very glorious. It may look like there's a lot of truth and joy and happiness and stability there. For certainly Egypt did. If you were traveling the ancient world and you saw what Canaan looked like, for instance, or maybe you trekked over to Mesopotamia, maybe you came out of southern Africa, or from what is now Europe, and you came into Egypt, it was like you were stepping into a different planet. Because behold, the architecture, the beauty, the glorious rivers, the gardens, the culture and economy, and the wonders of its religion. It's a very religious culture built around its particular pantheon, pagan system. It all looked really good. If you're talking about a claim to deity and you come into Egypt, you would think, now these people know some real gods. Because look at them. Today, we have the God of science. It looks like a real God. It can really deliver. It can make you happy. It is the answer to all of our questions. Science. Oh, did we not see the absolute stupidity of the God of science through COVID? What the science says, they would trot out. Like it's a thus saith the science. Thus saith the science. Blah, 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 blah. You know what I'm talking about. And we had the media and our politicians and our leaders, they would thus saith the science, as if you're just an absolute barbarian if you don't agree with what thus saith the science says. And now we know it was really bad science. So science does have its place in the scientific method and such, but we've turned it into a religion. With the age of reason, we've said that all we can know is what we can know by our faculties and our senses, and therefore the scientific method is pretty much it. And thus, we make a God of science. We stop hearing the God who has revealed himself to man in the person of Jesus Christ because we think we know better. And oh, how stupid we can become. How God can frustrate the wisdom of this world. How he can denude it. We look at what's going on in our country with the with the Cultural Revolution and such. And now we're arguing about whether or not someone is a man or a woman. We're not able to, some of us out here are not able to define what is a woman. And you think, how on earth did we get down the road of being so incredibly intellectually impoverished and stupid, all while at the same time making a God out of reason? How do you get here? It's as if the world in its pride lifted up with the ideas of the modern age, and God has come along and has turned it into sheer idiocy. People are absolutely losing their minds. Like turning the Nile into blood. The way of wisdom that seems so wise to man is being more and more seen in our times to be the way of calamity and foolishness. It has not stood up. The God of the age of reason has not stood up to the God of the Scriptures. And we're seeing the destruction all around us. And it's obvious. But though we see it all around us and it's obvious, not everybody sees it. Not everyone believes. Most don't. Most continue in their unbelief. Just like Pharaoh. Just like the Egyptian priests. And just like the people of Egypt. It's going to take far, far more. So we throw down now in this text. Apis, god of the Nile, or Apis, however that's pronounced. Isis, Khnum. How will the gods of Egypt fare against the God of the Hebrews, whom Pharaoh does not know by his own admission? Verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Imagine seeing that. I mean, the logical question should be, where was Isis? Where is Khnum? Where is Apis? Where are our gods who protect these waters and bring us life from these waters? They're not the ones doing this. We saw Moses and Aaron did this by the word of their God. You see, the gods of Egypt have no power over the God of the Hebrews. When he determines to make those life-giving waters of the Nile waters of death, they have no power to turn him. They have no power to resist him. It's awful, and the fish die, and the land stinks. I don't know if you've ever smelled a dead fish before in the lake. But when I was kids and we played down around the lake, we didn't live too far from the lake. If a fish was dead and floating on the top of the water, you would know it long before you saw it. We'd be out there playing in the lake, on the shores of the lake, so I'd be like, oh, there's a dead fish around here somewhere. And you look around, and finally you would see it. But one dead fish stank so bad, you could smell it from many, many feet away. Even with the wind blowing. Can you imagine the smell in Egypt when the waters turned to blood and all the fish in the Nile and the other rivers and the pools, all of them die? Rise to the top of the bloody waters and rot because they can't survive in blood? Could you imagine the terror on the hearts of the people to look and to see what was this beautiful river, these glorious waterways and such, turn blood red? And being turned into blood, it's their blood red and they would have the thickness of blood. There's something you've never seen before. The gods are defeated. The God of Israel has revealed himself. He has made his power known. There are unbelievers today who are like, you know, if I saw something like that, I would believe. If God would just come down in a big ball of light and tell me who He is and the Bible really is His Word, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't believe no more than Pharaoh would just because you saw a miracle. You see that all the way through the Scriptures. We are predisposed because of our sin not to believe God, as that's contrary to our sinful nature, and will look for any seemingly valid excuse we can find to reject God. That's our nature. Scripture says that we're dead in sin. Not only that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we are dead in sin. We are dead in trespasses. So even when God comes and makes Himself known, we will look for reason not to believe it. Even though God has gave us the glorious Scriptures, He's given His Word to us in printed form, where we can search those things, we will look for reasons not to believe it. And thus, the magicians and Pharaoh do the same thing. When presented with reality that their river gods have been utterly overthrown by this miracle. In verse 22 it says, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments." Did what? They turned water into blood. It's interesting. So they turned their staff into snakes before, and Aaron's staff ate theirs. But hey, they turned their staffs into snakes. Here, they turn water into blood. Now, they didn't turn the entire waterways of Egypt into blood. Moses and Aaron did that by the word of God. God did that. But they're able to turn water into blood. I think the miracles that they're doing are false miracles. They're lying wonders. They're demonic. And there's a reason I think that. I'll hold it for a future sermon. Versus just trickery. Is it a magic trick they're doing? Sleight of hand? Or is it supernatural, miraculous type lying wonders? I think it falls in the realm of the supernatural, what these magicians or priests in Egypt, magical practitioners, are doing. And, I'll give you a foreview. When Moses turns the dust into lice, the magicians are like, "We can't do that." They recognized it wasn't just trickery and sleight of hand, that there was a limit to what their infernal magics could do. But regardless of all of that, the magicians are able to demonstrate to Pharaoh, "Hey, we can do that too." And they take water and turn it into blood before the eyes of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh nor the magicians seem impressed with what God has done to the Nile. They're not saying, "Hey, wait a minute, Pharaoh, this is actually the real deal. You need to listen to them, because this is bad." No, they seem to be justifying in their minds that, nope, we're still okay. We're still all okay. We kind of know what you're up to. We don't believe this. Now, the magicians will come along later as these judgments ramp up. But it says in verse 23... I'm sorry, back in verse 22, it says, "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." Heart's hardened, he's not hearing it, he's not going to listen to it. He has every reason to hear, but he doesn't. What's the problem? His heart. As I said last week, why do people not believe the gospel? It is not an intellectual problem. The Bible never says it has to do with that they needed more convincing argumentation and reason to believe the gospel. They needed an advanced education in all the evidence and facts of it and such. But the Bible throughout reveals unbelief is a spiritual problem. It is the problem of the heart. You see that here with Pharaoh. It's not simply that, "And therefore he saw the magicians do this, so in his reason, he saw no sufficient reason to believe the commands of the God of the Hebrews." No, his heart was hardened. There's a spiritual malady due to sin. "So he turned and went into his house," verse 23. "Neither did he set his heart to do this also." at this point. Didn't set his heart to do what was right and to hear God. It's in verse 24, and all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Pharaoh's unbelief brings pain and hardship to all of Egypt. His sin does not just affect him. And that's something we need to understand about unbelief. Our unbelief and the unbelief of others does not just affect me. It doesn't just affect you. Unbelief affects a lot of people. One sin affects others. And certainly we'll see Pharaoh's hardness and impenitence is going to cause a lot of suffering in Egypt. It's already began. They're having to try to dig new holes in the ground to find fresh water. The fish are dead. It stinks. It's bad. As bad as this is, it's going to get worse. With each wonder that God is going to unleash upon Egypt, it's going to be worse. It's going to be harsher. It's going to be harder to deal with. It's going to bring more suffering. So God is starting, we could say, in one way, with a little stuff first. How often does God speak to us in His Word? The truth in measure. And we harden ourselves against that in unbelief. And things become harder and harder as we harden ourselves against God. If Pharaoh had simply believed and been faithful and let the children of Israel go worship God in the wilderness 3 days off, this would have stopped right here. But God is bringing judgment. I fear for our own country, our nation. When you look at the warnings that God has given against sin, against the light that God has given. This isn't just God judging Pharaoh because they're a pagan, sinful nation. He has sent His word there with a command to Pharaoh that before God he is expected to believe and to obey. And Pharaoh is hardening his neck against it. There's so many things in our country, in our nation today, where God has spoken. And He has spoken clearly. And yet our leaders have hardened their hearts. They will not receive God's truth. And thus, we continue to degenerate, to devolve as a nation. We're crumbling from within. It's not just our leaders, though. Our population. The Word of God is here. Everybody has access to a Bible. Everybody has access to the preaching of the Word of God. Many have heard the gospel in our land. And yet, just like Pharaoh and the Egyptians continue to harden their hearts against it, will not have it, even while God is decimating the gods of this age, as He surely is. If our own history today follows the history of Egypt, and what we see so often in the scripture, it's going to get worse. There will be worse judgments. All nations who forget God shall be turned into hell, the scripture declares. And then as people, we are like this. We harden our hearts against God. We harden our hearts against the truth of God. And we say, that's this old fogey stuff. We are finally the generation that has come along and we have the truth. And we see the foolishness we've fallen into. And yet we harden our hearts. Today, I say, the river is full of blood. The fish have died and it stinks. Will we turn to Christ? Will we look to God who is the source of life? Not this Nile, the river of life of Egypt. Christ, the true river of life. He has overthrown all false gods. He is the only one who has come and dealt with our sin. He is the only way of salvation, and God's commandment to mankind through Christ, who came into this world, fulfilled the righteous demands of the law, died for our sins, and was risen again the third day, King of creation. King of kings, Lord of lords, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. What will we do with Christ? For each of us, either serve the gods of Egypt as they exist today, they're always there, the unbelief, the false gods, the ways of this world. We either serve that and are in that system while God is holding it up to ridicule. And that's where we've come to. And judgments continue to come. Or will we turn to Christ? Will we hear God's command in Christ to believe and to be saved? What a glorious command God has given us in Christ. It's called the gospel, meaning good news. It is good news for us that God has sent Christ and commanded us to believe, because He is the only thing that can deliver us from sin. And yes, we have all broken God's law. We are all sinners. But we so often treat it as such a very light thing. Like Jesus is an add-on. You know, I want my life and I want the world and I want Jesus too. You can't be in love with the world and with Jesus. Jesus says you can't love God and mammon, unrighteous riches, it's the world. You can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one and serve the other. Too many people are in our churches today who believe you can. I can be an Egyptian, and I can get along with the Egyptian culture and the Egyptian world and everything, and I can also heed the true God and follow Him. I just kind of add that on to everything else. Well, you can't. That's not Christianity. That's not what it is to know Christ and His power. It's decisive. Turning to Christ is a decisive thing. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean it's decisive in that you are turning from the world, you're turning from Egypt, and you're turning to God in faith. And that is who you are. That is now your life. What was your life is dead to you. That's not who I am. I'm a new creature in Christ. And then we live according to the praise and the honor and the glory of Christ. We can't be in both. The command to Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. Oh, how this story goes. How relevant it is to us and wanting to have a foot in both kingdoms. We're not there yet, but we're getting there. But I want to make the application here today because it's needful. Pharaoh is going to try to make some deals with Moses here and there as this stuff continues to kind of sort of let the children of Israel go out and worship. He's going to say in chapter 8, verse 25, and Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet, it's not proper to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God." So in other words, the first compromise Pharaoh is going to try to make is, okay, fine, you can serve your God, but do it in Goshen. You're not going anywhere. Don't have a cake and eat it. Well, they're going to worship their God. Well, fine, but they're going to do it the way I tell them to do it. It's going to be in Goshen. They're not leaving 3 days into the wilderness. That's what so many people in unbelief do with Christ. They see, okay, I think it's true. He's the real deal. He is the way of salvation. He is the very power of God. I see consequences of unbelief. And they're just Pharaohs all over again. I'm just going to add that on. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have little Jesus in addition to the rest of the worldly life that I want to live. And it doesn't work that way. You're still Pharaoh. You're still trying to make deals with God to do it your way. It's very simple and decisive. you will obey God and let the children of Israel go as God has commanded, or you are not. And God's not making a deal, Pharaoh. God's not coming in and going to come to the negotiating table with you. You're either in on this and you're going to obey, or you're not. And the gospel is just like that. The Christian life is just like that. You are either decisively for Christ, or you're not. There's no middle place there with the Lord. You either believe and you obey and you follow Christ, or you don't. But the devil will give you 101 different ways to make you feel like you can serve God and the world too. It's deception. It is unbelief. We need to be aware of it. In verse 25, moving to our conclusion, it says 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. And then we move on, and the Lord spake to Moses, chapter 8, verse 1, and said to Pharaoh, or go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, we have the next plague coming. That's what I want to point out. So, just to conclude our text, it says that 7 days were fulfilled. So the question then is, to conclude on, what does the 7 days mean that are fulfilled? Because at the end of 7 days, Moses goes back before Pharaoh, we're getting to the next plague, because Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Notice, it's the 7 days being fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. So our timeline, the river is turned into blood in all the waters in Egypt. 7 days later, Moses goes back before Pharaoh for the next plague. So plague two is coming a week later. So just so we understand this particular plague, it's not that the waters were turned to blood and continue to be being turned to blood for 7 days. The idea here is that Moses and Aaron, God through Moses and Aaron, turned the waters into blood. Boom. Think about an oil spill. You unleash a complete tanker into one of the Great Lakes, and all the oil spills out and pollutes the water. And then however much time it takes for everything to recycle and stuff and the waters to be clean, that's what happens. That's the idea here. It's a one-time event. The waters are turned into blood. And over time, over that week, they begin to get cleansed as waters from the fountains of the earth come in and wash all that blood out of the rivers and the pools that have formed. So that's the idea here. You would see the waters going back to water as fresh waters and such come in. But that would take some time. As we've seen with environmental disasters and such, it's going to take some time for the blood to all get washed out. But regardless, it's 7 days. 7 days after they turned the water into blood that we're coming back for judgment number two. And I think something to understand with these judgments, now that wrath has come and God is working his wonders upon Egypt, they are coming in quick succession to one another. It's not like and a year goes by and another wonder happens. These things are happening virtually back to back from one another. They're not getting any rest between these plagues. And the final warning there, when it comes to disobedience to God and unbelief, is oftentimes we've seen this in history, that things go along a certain way until finally God brings judgment to a people. And when he does, it's not just a downturn of the economy. It's not just one bad thing that happens, but many bad things start happening back to back to back to back like dominoes. You think of the four riders of the apocalypse. War, death, famine, conquest. It should concern us about the sins of the people and a nation, as members of a nation, that God judges such things. Especially when his word has been declared for so long with clarity in a land, and it be utterly rejected. We shouldn't think it a strange thing that judgments would befall this nation. Horrible judgments. judgments in great succession to one another. Very difficult times. But the believer does not follow the Egyptian. This will bear itself out in these plagues, where God preserves them from many of those things. Our concern as Christians isn't America. For we serve the kingdom of heaven. We know this is all temporal. We know it's going down one day, no matter what, all nations fail on this earth. Our peace ought not be, brothers and sisters, in peace in this land, a comfortable life. I want a comfortable life. I want a comfortable life. We want comfortable lives. We pray that we might have lives in peace. But if we go through great times of judgment and upheaval, know that no strange thing is happening. God has warned this people repeatedly. And yet we have a culture and nation that has hardened, deeply hardened its heart against God. Where does that lead? But we are God's people. Whatever comes, we know this is temporal. What ought our duty to be? If we know of these things, if we have concerns about these things, I'm not giving you any time frames at all. I've stopped trying to do that. But hard times are coming. What do you do? Where should our heart be? Should we not all the more, knowing such things, humble ourselves before God? Pray for God's protection of our family, of our church, of the things we love? Should we not all the more be faithful in His Word, faithful in the attendance of the worship of the church, faithful in our witness in the world, growing in our faith? Because it's not easy when things get bad. It's not. The Israelites failed their first test. Pharaoh's made us work harder. We're out. We're done. No, we need, in the times of peace that we have, to be growing, to preparing ourselves in the faith, in our faith and commitment to Christ, to prepare ourselves for days of judgment. How are you doing with that? We don't know when such days could come. How are you doing with preparing your heart for times of trouble? We know we can never fully do that. We completely rely upon the grace of God and His power. But there is the biblical responsibility that we bear to be faithful today in Christ. And there is a correlation in God's truth to us preparing for such times. We should always be ready. We should always be ready as a people for the wonders of God and judgment to fall upon our land, especially when we live in a land that is so ripe for it. For there shall be many who profess the name of Jesus Christ, that as the troubles begin to fall, will fall away. They'll look at the calamities and say, "Where is God? Look at the things that I'm suffering. Where is He? He doesn't seem to be a powerful God." And they won't know the times they're in. And many will fall away. We see the unbelieving spirit in the Israelites again in this narrative, when they have to make brick out of straw. Will you hear this message and take it to heart? Or will you just discount it? I think this is a very important truth that God would have His people to know in these times, to prepare ourselves, to be faithful, to love one another, that our relationships and our church family, it means something to us. I'm committed to it. I'm living for this. I'm living for my God. So come what will, come what may, in time, from God's divine hand, I'm going to serve Him. My heart will be soft before my God. Let us pray.